Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from Ephesians 2, verses 2 through 10, and Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 44. Central Sunday morning service for the 10th of March, 2024, the fourth Sunday of Lent, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org. Select the upper right menu, and then Sermons under Worship.
We continue on our Lenten journey through Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, and then moving to verses 38 through 44. Again, listen for God's living word. One of the scribes came near and heard Jesus and the other leaders disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, the scribe asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to Jesus, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that the scribe answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any questions. As Jesus taught, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury, and many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then Jesus called his disciples and said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. You are not far from the kingdom, the reign of God. I wonder how the scribe felt when Jesus said that to him on that day in Jerusalem. For as we've been noticing all throughout Lent, Mark wanted to make sure we know that the scribes, the religious leaders, are among Jesus' chief adversaries. They're constantly throwing questions at him, arguing with him, talking about him, and plotting against him. From the way Mark tells Jesus' story, the scribes are completely threatened by the rabbi Jesus. They're threatened by his popularity with the crowd, threatened by his deep knowledge of Scripture, threatened by the way he reinterprets that Scripture for their own day and time, threatened by Jesus' desire to reform or throw out some of the ways they've always done things, threatened by the rumors that he is the Messiah. All that threat made them determined to work with Jesus's other opponents, both within the religious house and the empire's house, to get rid of him permanently. And yet in today's text, we watch as this one unnamed scribe steps forward out of the crowd. And after getting Jesus's attention, he engages Jesus in what seems to be an honest and earnest conversation. Mark tells us the reason this scribe spoke up was because the scribe was quite impressed with Jesus' theological acumen, and that could be true. Yet the scribe's response to Jesus also indicates that at some level he understood what Jesus was about. He asked Jesus what Jesus believed was the most critical commandment for their shared faith, and Jesus responded by proclaiming a resolute trust that God is one, that our love for God is paramount and is to take possession of our whole selves, and that our love for God is inextricably connected to our love for neighbor. And the scribe agreed with Jesus' response, and then he made a rather interesting theological statement of his own, a statement that sounded a whole lot like the prophet Amos and like Jesus himself. Presumably, in front of his colleagues, this lone, unnamed scribe stated with confidence that he believed this kind of love for God, for self, for neighbor, was even more important than any ritual or liturgy they participated in during worship or during other events in their faith community. This love is much more important than all of the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices, the scribe said. The scribe's declaration of the absolute importance of doing love was something not even the disciples had figured out yet. Even the disciples had not yet realized that so much of what drove Jesus in terms of his critique of the religious institution and its grasp on power mirrored what the prophet Amos once proclaimed. "I hate," Amos preached on God's behalf, "I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." Somehow, even though he was a religious insider, this scribe saw what Jesus saw. A religious institution seemingly more concerned with its own survival than with the survival, the healing, the liberation of the people who were a part of it. In this casual conversation with Jesus, this unnamed scribe protested that mix-up of religious priorities, and Jesus heard the genuineness of his protest. Furthermore, he noticed the courage of the scribe in stepping forward, so Jesus responded in kind, "You are not far from the kingdom of God," he said. One biblical scholar makes the case that in this scene, Mark plays off of the preceding series of conflict by ending with this amiable encounter of an opposition figure. Indeed, the interplay of this scribe and Jesus serves both as a counterfoil to the readers' and hearers' expectations and a demonstration of why Jesus is to be feared. Jesus has the ability to blur boundaries and to embrace an enemy. Jesus has this ability to blur boundaries and to embrace an enemy. And in this story, the so-called enemy also had a similar ability to do the same thing with Jesus. They mirror each other in this text, the scribe and Jesus. Don't you wonder how that interaction was received by his peers? My guess is they didn't throw him a party. But the scribe didn't seem to care about any societal repercussions, and maybe that's because he felt seen by Jesus. "You are not far from the kingdom of God," Jesus told him. I hope that pronouncement felt like goodness to that unnamed scribe. I hope it felt like grace, perhaps blessing. "You are not far from the kingdom of God." If Jesus and the widow had engaged in conversation after she made her offering at the temple that day, he might have said the same thing to her too. She's the other unnamed solitary person in our text for today. The one who, along with the scribe in the beginning, frames this entire story. But whereas the scribe expressed his faithfulness to following God verbally, she expressed it with her actions. If Jesus had asked her, "What is the greatest commandment?" The one that ought to shape her entire life. My assumption, based on what we see, is that she would have also said, "God is one. Our love for God is paramount and is to take possession of our whole selves, and our love for God is inextricably connected to our love for neighbor." We see these beliefs expressed through the quiet, unassuming, courageous, and generous way she gives of what she had for the work of the temple. Now, I know, and probably many of you know, that there's a whole plethora of scholars who claim her offerings fit hand in hand with Jesus' warnings about the scribes who devour widows' houses. She's giving all she has to a corrupt system, they claim, a system that's forgotten about her, the same system this unnamed scribe warned against. And perhaps that is indeed true. But I think if we only see her story through the lens that she was being taken advantage of, we inadvertently take away her own or completely discount her own personal agency, her power, her decision to be generous with God's work in the world, regardless of any consequences. I once learned another story about a different widow who also exercised her agency and her power to be generous with what she had for God's work in the world, even though others in her family were initially concerned about her actions and wondered if she was being taken advantage of. And though it's not her name, I'll call her Jane. A few years ago, Jane told my husband Greg a bit of her story, and he received her permission to share it with me and for me to share it with my congregation. First, Jane wanted me to let you know that she primarily lives on her Social Security check each month, which at that time was $1,452. She insisted I get the amount right. She is also a faithful member of the Episcopal Church in her small town, and at that time she gave $30 a week to the church, and she's never been late with her bills. She also insisted I get that right. Now, Jane's husband died around 10 years ago, and she's had to learn this different way of being in the world. And one of the new activities that Jane began to enjoy was sitting outside almost year-round. She and her dog, named Wendell, would go out several times a day to sit on the front porch of her town and her downtown home and to greet people as they passed by. She said that usually around 20 people would pass by her home. A few years after her husband died, Jane and her dog Wendell were out on the porch watching the people when she noticed a particular woman, and the woman had the appearance of somebody who was barely struggling, making it through the day. And Jane wondered if she might be experiencing homelessness because it looked like she was going to the shelter at the church around the corner. Now, Wendell, the dog, liked to howl at everyone who came by, so he howled at the woman that Jane noticed, and the woman looked over and asked if she could pet him, and Jane readily agreed. And as they stood there, Jane asked the woman if she lived around there, and the woman replied, "No, I don't have a home right now." Jane's intuition had been right. Well, according to Jane, as soon as those words came out of the woman's mouth, Jane had this immediate thought: Jesus would take her in. And that thought surprised her and caught her off guard. Jane is an Episcopalian, after all, not a Baptist or a Pentecostal, so she claims she did not typically have these kind of clear lightning bolt kind of spiritual moments. But she could not deny what she thought or heard. So at that moment, she decided to stop trying to make sense of it and just went with it. "I have an extra room," Jane immediately replied. "Why don't you live with me?" Amazingly, the woman agreed. So Jane took her into her home at that very moment. Now, like the biblical scholars feel about the widow giving her offering at the temple, Jane's adult children were also quite concerned about their mother's actions of radical generosity. She didn't know that woman. What if she was a con artist? They each rushed over as soon as they found out what Jane had done and tried to convince their mother why it would not work. But Jane was not to be dissuaded. After all, she told them, Jesus would have taken her in. "How could I not? I have an extra room." It turned out that the stability of a regular safe place to stay was what that woman needed. She got a job at the bed and breakfast down the street from Jane, and Jane made sure to tell her new roommate that budget was tight, so together they decided to keep the heat at 65 degrees and just put on a coat if they were cold. And since the water bill went up with the two of them in the house, her new guests would chip in by bringing home some of the food from the bed and breakfast that had not been eaten that day. But Jane refused to take any money for rent or anything else, and that allowed the woman to save much of what she needed and made. One day, after Jane asked her about her family, the woman mentioned she and her sister had had a falling out many years prior over $150 that the sister said was hers. Jane immediately responded, "I will give you $150 if you'll go and call your sister. I'd give $1 million if I could talk to mine again." The woman took Jane up on her offer, and over time, she and her sister began to rebuild a relationship, and she also reached out to her estranged daughter and was able to get a fresh start with her as well. The woman stayed with Jane about 9 months until she had saved enough money to move out to Oregon, where both her sister and her daughter lived. $1,452 per month minus $30 to the church each week. "It's more than enough," Jane said. "Besides, Jesus would have taken her in. How could she not?" My husband asked Jane if her church had ever helped during that situation, and Jane said no, because she never told them what she did. She had been generous with her hospitality, not to be seen or praised for it, but because she knew that's what Jesus would have done, and the woman needed Jane's generosity. Turns out that Jane, like the unnamed scribe and the unnamed widow, was also convinced we are called to love God with our whole selves, heart, mind, strength, and soul, and that our love for God is inextricably linked with our love for neighbor. Jane, you are not far from the kingdom of God, the household of God, Jesus undoubtedly will say to her one day. Frankly, I'm still greatly amazed and very humbled by Jane's courage and her willingness to be so radically open in order to follow Jesus on this way. She and that unnamed widow in Mark have so much in common, it's almost mind-blowing. But you know what else is mind-blowing? That this kind of radical love for God and neighbor, this kind of readiness to live the gospel and not just preach it, this priority of faithful action out in the world over only faithful worship in a sanctuary, this revolutionary way of living Jesus-inspired and embodied, a living that questioned authority, a living that protested against, it's the way we've always done it, a living that raised serious questions about any institution more concerned with its own survival rather than the survival and the healing and the liberation of those for whom it had been created. All of that radical love and generous revolutionary living, Jesus both inspired and embodied. Well, that's why they planned to kill him. You're not far from the kingdom of God, Jesus proclaimed. And in response, the serious ones, the leaders, those who liked to be noticed, those who felt threatened by that proclamation, well, they continued to plot and to plan and to set his death into motion. Amen.
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capital. For more information about the life, work, and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.